Now, if you've done a lot of commuting, you'll be familiar with this time of day, which is the time of dawn. You know, at the time of in winter, you see the kind of last darkness, and then you get to see the new day coming in. It's an exciting time. If you've ever struggled to sleep through physical illness or because your mind is just turning over and you're tossing and turning, you know that dawn is a positive time. You can put the night behind you. And we see in this passage where Luke puts it for us, we see really the dawning of this new covenant era. We're presented with four people, two men and two women, who we could say in terms of would reach the kind of apex of spirituality in the old covenant. Now, we read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the old covenant had a glory to it. But the old covenant is a bit like scaffolding. So, you know, when you have scaffolding put up, I remember seeing the Metro Bank being built in, or built, refurbished, whatever, in Canterbury. And for a long time, you had this kind of building site and things on the side, and eventually it all comes down and you see not some picture of what it's going to look like, not some structure, but you see the new thing as it's intended. And what we're seeing here in this passage is the fading glory of the old covenant and the rising glory of the new in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fading glory and the rising glory. This true glory, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says there was glory in the old covenant. But it was only for a time, like scaffolding. And when the new covenant comes, the old goes. So, we're going to see in this passage, firstly, fading glory of the old covenant. That's verses 21 to 24. And second, rising glory of the new covenant, chapter 2 and verses 25 to 40. Well, let's have a look at this fading glory. And as I said, we're seeing Luke's showing us that God had a remnant according to the election of grace. He includes this section purposefully in the sequence. We're seeing a lot of the early chapters of Luke pointing out that there were godly men and women in the old covenant. Luke's been showing us a succession of them, hasn't he? He's shown us Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've already seen Joseph and Mary. Now we're seeing these two other men, a man and a woman, Simeon and Anna. And this seems significant because Luke is someone in his gospel who likes to bring out the faith of women. And there's a beautiful equality there, isn't it? Three men, three women in the Old Covenant community that Luke highlights. Well, then, what do we see? First of all, in verse 21, we see the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumcision. And what do we know is the result of circumcision? What does Paul tell us in Galatians is the result of circumcision? Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. There's our Saviour. Obligated to keep the whole law. Born of woman, born under the law to redeem us from the curse of the law. Now, do you remember when we looked at Genesis chapter 17, we saw a series of things that circumcision pointed to. And it's amazing to see how we're seeing here, this is kind of like the climax of circumcision, with the Lord Jesus Christ coming and taking that sign of the old covenant. Think about it. The circumcision spoke about a seed promise. The reproductive organ was circumcised to express dependence on God for the promised seed. Well, here's the promised seed. Circumcision not needed anymore. Circumcision also spoke about sin. Reproductive organs circumcised to express reliance on God to deal with original sin. Had he dealt with original sin? Yes. Through what? What's Luke been talking to us about? Virgin birth. Virgin birth necessitates because someone holy is coming into the womb. What else did circumcision point to? It's pointing to separation, consecration for service. And what about Jesus? What was his heart like? Circumcised. By nature. From conception. What about circumcision as sacrifice, offering up part of the body? Well, Lord Jesus Christ, every fibre of his being was a living sacrifice to his Father. Again, as we saw this morning, not my will, but yours be done was the pulse beat of his life. And circumcision, wasn't it, was something that was settled. There was an enduring nature of circumcision, pointing to an enduring nature of the covenant until its purpose was reached. And here we have the purpose reached. So when we read, he was circumcised, there's a whole lot of imagery that this is the climax of. Now, the Jews were excited about circumcision, weren't they? They were thinking it's part of the glory of the old covenant. It's the covenant sign. But the problem is that this is where it stopped. This is where the relevance of it found its climax in the Lord's Jesus Christ. When his parents obediently, just as Abraham had been told to do for Isaac, circumcised him at the end of 8 days. And again, we see the obedience of his parents, called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We saw this, didn't we, with Zechariah and John. Zechariah saying, not his name will be John, but his name is John. It had already been decided before. Well, what else do we see about this fading glory? After the circumcision, we find the consecration of Jesus. Now, notice the time period going on here. There's a whole series of things. We've got him born. Then we've got 8 days and the circumcision. That's obviously taking place in Bethlehem. Then we've got the time of purification. And if you go to the Old Testament, you'll find that we're... If you go to Leviticus 12, in fact, just turn with me there for a minute. Leviticus 12 and see what is going on. And when we think about this, the liberty in Christ... you ladies are probably quite happy that when you, those of you ladies who had children, that you didn't have to start turning to parts of the law to try and work out purification rituals. You could just get on and enjoy your newborn. So it says in verse 2, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she'll be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Well, that's done. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch any holy thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. Then, verse 6, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And go on to verse 8. If she cannot afford a lamb, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. So, what are we seeing there? This is on day 40 after birth. So, day 40 after birth. Now, isn't it convenient as well for these people who want to keep the law that they're in Bethlehem area, because that's pretty close to Jerusalem? I don't quite know how that would have worked if they're up in Nazareth, but she's coming to the temple 40 days in. Now, notice how it's explained. So it says here, verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, when the time came for their purification, we've just identified the time from Leviticus 12, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, significantly, this is a direct quote from Exodus 13, verse 2. Now, there are some things in the law about redeeming a firstborn, but this is more consecrating the firstborn. And there's a little bit more than is quoted here, which says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. So the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to be set apart for God, the one who opens the womb. So remember what Hannah, she presented Samuel in the temple. He was the one who opened the womb. He wasn't Elkanah's firstborn, but it was Hannah's firstborn. That, it reminds us of this. This is Mary's firstborn, the firstborn from her womb. And what do we see? Think about the law. Now, when the law was given to Moses, was the plan of salvation in place or not? It was in place. So is the Lord Jesus Christ fitting in with this, by the way, or purposeful? Surely purposeful. So when we're reading Exodus, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law is put there to prepare for the Messiah. And God says, the firstborn is mine, knowing that his son is going to come into the world. And Mary's going to say, he's yours. Set apart for you to do the work. And there was far more in that. Obedience, to consecrate him to God than she could possibly have known fully at that time. So there she is. She's there to consecrate him. But there's also a third aspect there. There's a circumcision we've seen. There's a consecration. But there's also the cleansing. So there's consecration is one aspect. Again, aren't we glad we're not under the law? Can you imagine getting this right? You'd be like, okay, we've got the circumcision, done that. Now we've got the right number of days, got that right. Then we've got the consecration, done that. Well, what have we got to do else? We've got to do the cleansing, the purification. To offer a sacrifice according to what is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, we know from that, as we've just been reading, that must make Joseph and Mary not affluent. They haven't got the money for a lamb. They've gone for the option for those who don't have the money to have purification. Now, those of you who are reading very carefully might notice in verse 22, it says, when the time came for their purification. Their purification. Now, we don't particularly want to read that, do we? Think the Lord Jesus Christ required purification? We know that the woman required purification explicitly, because that's the time comes in 40 days, and the best explanation for that that I came across is simply to understand that as Mary is ritually unclean, it's not extraordinary to think that Joseph, who was with her, also became ritually unclean and required purification, and that these very godly people would be going above and beyond in their following God's law rather than seeking to get away with the bare minimum. So that's what's going on, this cleansing. And again, here's the glory of the old covenant. What's all this cleansing about? What? Because this is a ceremonial uncleanness, a ritual uncleanness. Rather than, they're not saying that they've sinned, but they just become naturally in life. They just become unclean. And the whole point of this is to say to unholy people, you can approach me. It's a way of approaching God. Yes, there's one entrance to the temple, but there is an entrance. Yes, it needs them to do things, but there are things for them to do. And God is saying, you can approach me. You can come in. Faithful people, you can come in. Again, we're thinking about the fading glory of the old covenant. There was glory. All of this to allow sinners to approach God. But it's fading. It's fading. So we'll move on to The second part, the rising glory. The rising glory. Now, if you're in a Jewish court and you want to take a case, how many witnesses did you need? Two. How many witnesses are there to Christ in the temple? Two. Which may be more than a coincidence. So there are these two early witnesses to who Jesus was and what he came to do. A prophet and a prophetess. So let's look at this prophet. First of all, Simeon. It says in verse 25, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous, meaning before men he lived well, and devout, meaning before God his heart was undivided. And it says here, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, if you wanted to have an extended Bible study in the book of Isaiah, then we could look up innumerable references as to what this could mean. But you know, Isaiah is split into broadly two sections, chapters 1 to 39 and then chapter 40 to 66. And many of you will be able to quote by heart how chapter 40, the start of the second section, begins. It begins with comfort. Comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and say to her, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, and then goes on to John the Baptist. So isn't that a striking passage? For the context, because we're about to come on to John the Baptist anyway, next chapter. And here we have Simeon's waiting for comfort for Israel, which means sin is going to be dealt with. He's waiting. The Holy Spirit was upon him. That reference possibly means that the Old Testament, every believer obviously has the Spirit, because you can't be regenerate without the Spirit. But the idea of the fullness of the Spirit was only on certain people for a certain purpose. And this may mean that it's permanently resting upon Simeon. Certainly the Spirit is revealed, verse 26, he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And so, the Spirit, for the third time, look at, we've had a reference, the Spirit's on him, then the Spirit's revealed something to him, and then he comes in the Spirit into the temple. As Mary and Joseph enter. Now, you imagine Mary and Joseph. I mean, what have they seen so far? No wise men. So we're thinking not nativity scenes, we're thinking about biblical sequence. But they have seen, they've both seen angels, they've seen shepherds, and then they are coming in. That's what the reference says, isn't it? He came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child. So this is on the way in. So they've probably picked up his couple of doves. There's a couple of doves there. There's Joseph, there's Mary, there's Jesus. And there's this man who comes and has a chat with them, such to the extent, verse 28, by the way, can I have a cuddle? Verse 40. Now, I sometimes see there's a newborn baby. Other ladies, particularly other mothers, just come, you see them sidling up, looking kind of hopeful and hoping for a hold. But this is an older man, it seems, who's ready to die. And he obviously must be evidently a man of respect, because he doesn't say these things, then take him in his arms, does he? He takes him in his arms and then blesses God and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And these words of Simeon are far more than a kind of traditional song. What is he talking about? Well, notice the climax of this song. You're letting your servant depart in peace. You're keeping your promise according to your words. My eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So, this is about glory. Remember, the old covenant was glorious. What was the glory? What was the glory for Israel? The great glory for Israel, for which Israel had been intended, is found in verse 30. Salvation. That was the glory for which Israel was intended, to bring the Messiah into the world. That's why it runs in parallel. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The glory of Israel is to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now again, we could do an extended study in Isaiah to see what he might have been speaking about. But here's Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, and my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So there's different places we could go in Isaiah. Just to give you one more. I bring, Isaiah 46:13, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, for my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. So again, we could discuss where we think, in particular, which references in Isaiah Simeon was most thinking of. But the key point is this: salvation brings glory. Two themes here, aren't they? Salvation and glory. And Simeon, as a prophet with the eyes of faith, looks at this 40-day-year-old infant to an ordinary Galilean couple and says, this child will bring salvation and will bring glory. And unsurprisingly, verse 33, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Can you imagine in the temple, all these other people coming in, and this ordinary couple is suddenly singled out. Remember, in our mind's eye, when you have children's books, everyone hasn't they? They've all got like fancy, colourful robes. No one's got fancy, colourful robes. They're wearing the most drab things possible. They're just ordinary people. And he's making these extraordinary prophecies. But it's not just that salvation brings glory. Notice his second point that he makes. It's that suffering is before glory. Simeon blessed him, verse 34, and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising. That's a funny way. We always talk about the rise and fall, don't we? The Bible talks about the fall and rising. Suffering comes before glory. For a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The evil hearts of the chief priests and Pharisees are going to be exposed through their response to the Messiah. But Simeon is making the point, suffering before glory. He sees the glory, he speaks about the glory of salvation, says suffering before glory. Again, there's likely to be a background in Isaiah. Isaiah 8 verse 14, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offence and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. And possibly also Micah 7, 8, rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall, I shall rise. There's those rising and falling ideas. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So, there's Mary and Joseph. They're faced with this revelation to them. And where does it leave all of them? Well, it leaves Simeon, doesn't it? Ready for death. And we can certainly see that Simeon, if we have Simeon, we can have a new view of death. Why was he ready for death? How can God deliver him from fear? Because he grasps something about salvation. And he grasped something about salvation bringing glory, but suffering coming before glory. Now, in our world, we might think of hard work before glory. It's a bit of a slog, but we'll get glory. But suffering before glory, which is the paradigm of the Old Testament, whether you look at Joseph suffering before glory, whether you think David suffering before glory, there's an interpretive key. Jesus said, you should have realized about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Simeon said, sufferings of Christ, glories that would follow. And we follow the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about the rising glory, the path of our Savior, that is the path that we can expect in this life. Well, there's a prophet, this rising glory. And you might think, well, can we get on with our purification now? Any priests around? I've got a couple of pigeons. Let's get on with this. And then Luke says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Some people make great play of the lost tribes. I believe I'm right in saying it's the Mormons who think the lost tribes got to America. But the Bible doesn't say that the lost tribes are lost, does it? She's from Asher. So you know, in the Old Testament, when there was the split between Israel and Judah, the 10 northern tribes, and the two southern tribes, you know, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, so Saul, from Benjamin in the New Testament. Obviously, Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the tribe of Judah. We know that the Levites still there. It's the tribe of Levi, but you still say, what about the other nine? Well, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find, I think it's in the years of Hezekiah and Josiah, those who are faithful ones came within Judah. So these tribes are not lost in that sense. How do we know for sure? Well, here's Anna of the tribe of Asher. So someone who's come from a background of people who had rebelled, but from a faithful line. So it's not just a faithful woman, but a woman from an extraordinary faithful line who moved out of their tribal lands in order to stay with God's people, because that's where the temple was. Now, isn't that striking? Asher, the tribe of Asher, must have left their tribal ancestral lands to be near the temple. And where do we find her? In the temple. There she is. Slightly different, difficult to translate, but ESV, I think, has as good as any. She was 7 years married, and then she's a widow until she was 84, which in those days is probably well over 100 in our day. That is very, very good going. And there she is, worshipping, fasting and prayer day and night, and she comes up at that very hour, just coincidentally, to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, if we're going to think about passages on redemption, there's plenty in Isaiah. Possibly, if Simeon's looking for the consolation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, what about Isaiah 40, verse 9? Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God in the arms of Simeon. And we could go elsewhere in Isaiah or in the Old Testament. About redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption is clearly spiritual. It's not physical. We know that from the context, because Jesus' whole ministry was not about physical redemption. It's about spiritual redemption. So we have here this rising glory. This rising glory focused on salvation, focused on redemption. And you get the idea of Israel. Now, Israel is to be redeemed. They're to be set free from their sin. And they're to be a light to the nations. The gospel is exploding or about to explode to the world. This is why the glory is rising. It's not a glory that's limited to one place. It's not limited to Jerusalem. It's going to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The passage gets very exciting until verse 39. And then it's just this kind of like... And when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So there's no mention here of what's gone on. We know from Matthew about their time in Egypt. Luke's shortened it. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Here's this child. He's true man. He was weak. He must be weak. Well, how do we know? Well, you don't become strong unless you're weak. He's feeble, 40 days old, and he becomes strong. He becomes filled with wisdom. His mind, it's not like, you know, you have computer chips. It's not like he's kind of been pre-programmed with full knowledge. In his human mind, he sees development. He's filled with wisdom. His wisdom and understanding, his deepening understanding of God's will. You could ask in his humanity when he realized he was Messiah. Think about it. In absolute humility, he would have come in his human consciousness through the knowledge of the scriptures to understand that he is the Messiah. And all this glory is owed him in utter humility without a single note of pride whatsoever. That's what it means to him to be filled with wisdom, with the favor of God upon him. He's utterly extraordinary. The glory is rising. The wonder of the true humanity of Christ. So then, we've seen the fading glory of the old covenant, the rising glory of the new covenant. As we conclude this evening, let's just be encouraged in three ways. The first way is this: God always has his people. Mary and Joseph, insignificant, down from the north. Just insignificant. Poor people, nothing special. Simeon and Anna, again, they don't seem to, you haven't got queues of priests, have you? It isn't like the high priest came along and said, oh, that's right, Simeon, he's my key man in the temple, he's my key preacher. No, they're not significant people. God's got his faithful people, and we should be encouraged by it. Sometimes you can think, well, are things going wrong? Are things challenging in the church? Well, God always has his people. But second, we can be encouraged. God always encourages through his words. We've seen the huge Isaiah backgrounds of Simeon's thoughts. We've seen God providing prophecy through specific new prophecy through Simeon. And if we want to have encouragement, we need to know greater depths of God's word. The more we know God's word, the more we're going to be encouraged. The less we know God's word, the less we're going to be encouraged. And this text encourages us to dig down into Isaiah, doesn't it? I think there's huge riches of encouragement there. And a final encouragement we can have here is that God's plan of salvation is perfect. We've seen how the Lord Jesus Christ fits in with circumcision, with this consecration, with all those things. God's plan of salvation, the right time, fullness of time has come. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, circumcised, consecrated. He's there to redeem us from the curse of the law, to bring salvation and to bring glory. And so it should give us confidence that we seek to share the plan with others. God's in control, and it should give us encouragement ourselves. What a plan. How amazing that we can be part of that plan and that we can study that plan. And the plan's not over yet, because we've not seen the full glory, but we will see it when he comes. That's like at the end of the passage, isn't it? There's him growing up, and like Simeon knows the glory's there. Simeon's died. Anna's probably died as he's growing up, and the glory's there and it's coming. And that's like today. The glory's there. It's coming. Every eye will see him. And that should excite us as it excited Simeon and Anna. There should be no non excited Christian. And we need a stronger sense of the second coming being soon. Glory's coming. Amen.